Good evening. Would you turn in your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 36? Normally, the passage that I preach from has been read already, but that is not the case this evening, you'll probably understand that in a moment. But we'll be looking at chapter 36 in its entirety, so it's necessary that we read it before we speak about it. If you will then turn your attention to the Word of God from Genesis chapter 36, this is God's inerrant word. These are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites, Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Adah bore to Esau Eliphaz, Basemath bore Reuel. And Oholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Reuel, Nahath, Zerah, Samath, Mizah. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. She bore to Esau Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, the chiefs Teman, Omar, Kepho, Kenaz, Korah, Gatam, and Amalek. These are the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Adah. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, the chiefs of Nahath, Zerah, Shamath, and Mizah. These are the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Oholibamah, Esau's wife, the chiefs Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs born of Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, and Anah. Dishan, Ezer, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Heman, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. These are the sons of Shobal, Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon, Aya, and Anah. He is the Anah who found the hot springs in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of Zibeon, his father. These are the children of Anah: Dishan, Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah. These are the sons of Dishan, Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Cheran. These are the sons of Ezer: Bilhan, Zavan, and Ekan. These are the sons of Dishan: Uz and Aran. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the chiefs Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishan, Esner, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, chief by chief, in the land of Seir. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, the name of his city being Dinheba. Bela died, and Joab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. Joab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the hill country of Moab, reigned in his place, the name of his city being Avith. Hadad died, and Samla of Maskra reigned in his place. Samla died, and Shaul of Reboth on the Euphrates reigned in his place. Shaul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his place, the name of his city being Pel. His wife's name was Metbel, the daughter of Matred, daughter of Mezahab. These are the names of the chiefs of Esau according to their clans and their dwelling places by their names: the chiefs Timnah, Alva, Jetha, Aholimadab, Mabah, Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Teman, Mibzar, Magdiel, and Iram. These are the chiefs of Edom. That is Esau, the father of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask the Lord's help. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. You have chosen to reveal it, and you have taught us that all of your scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask for the abiding of your Holy Spirit as we turn our attention to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're thinking Dana might have trouble coming up with a sermon from this passage, you're exactly right. And this is where we are at Prosperity in Tennessee. This was the passage that was preached this morning, and so you're fully caught up with where we were now. I usually pick something from the past quarter that was maybe easier to preach from, but you've caught up with me now, so this is where we are, and so I bring it to you tonight. Hopefully the Lord will bless it. So one thing to point out before we start looking at the passage itself is the way it's structured, because there's some important things here. Remember, God has chosen to put it this way. And so there's a few things here that pop out, and I think you should take notice of. And one of the things that pops out is that over and over and over and over, God wants you to see that Esau is Edom. And so in verse 1, it says, these are the generations of Esau. That is Edom. And in verse 8, so Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. And then in verse 19, these are the sons of Esau. That is Edom, and these are their chiefs. And then finally, the last verse, Magdiel and Iram, these are the chiefs of Edom. That is Esau, the father of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. So it's important, I think, to step back and take our time and see what God is beating us over the head with. And one of those things here is he wants you to know that Esau is Edom. And that's something we're supposed to walk away with. Then we might ask ourselves, well, what's the big deal? But if we think about Genesis as just the first part of God's revelation of his redemptive plan, which culminates in the coming of the Messiah and Jesus Christ and the gospel, throughout the entire history of God's revealed plan of redemption, Edom keeps showing up. And Edom, as it keeps showing up, is always a pain in the side of God's people. When God's people were leaving Egypt in the Exodus, the Edomites, that is, the sons of Esau, were a pain in their side. And all throughout redemptive history, the Edomites keep popping up as the brother that brings sorrow. And the prophets will preach against the Edomites, and they will say that Edom will be completely destroyed, and it will be completely go away. And if you ever think about any Edomites that stand out in the Word of God, as you just reflect upon the Bible, they're never heroes. You know, there was Doeg the Edomite. Remember him? He lived in the days of King David, and there was a time when David was being pursued by Saul, and he and his men were hungry, and they came upon the tabernacle, and the priest gave them their showbread. But Doeg the Edomite had been delayed. He was the chief shepherd of Saul, and he took notice that David was there, and of course, told Saul about it. And Saul showed up with the soldiers, and he wanted to strike all the priests dead. And none of the chiefs of Saul would do that, but Doeg the Edomite was happy to do it, and he struck down the priest there at the tabernacle. And so he was very much a villain. And you may recall in the days of our Lord, Herod was an Adullamian. I don't think I pronounced that right. But the Adullamians were Edomites. They were associated with Edom. So again and again, throughout the entire Word of God, as we travel to the great coming of Christ in the gospel, Edom will keep showing up. The Edomites will keep showing up. And they never show up in a good light. And God wants you to know all the way back here, Esau is Edom. So let's get that in our heads, and let's remember that as we march on in our Christian walk and as we bring up scriptures in the Bible and we think about it. And notice, isn't it interesting that Esau's name is being changed to Edom? Now, it had happened sometime in the past, but, Esau's brother is Jacob, right? They were twin brothers. And you know Jacob's name got changed, right? Jacob had wrestled with God, and in the morning as it was breaking, the Lord touched his hip, right? And he renamed him. He said, "Your name is no longer Jacob, it is..." Yeah, because you have wrestled with God and been victorious. And what a glorious name, right, to go from Jacob the deceiver to Israel, he who has wrestled with God and been victorious. And yet Esau's name is changed to Edom, and Edom means red, you know. And that's it wasn't because he was a redhead. You remember what happened, right? This was the story where Jacob longed for the birthright of his older brother Esau, and he was a deceiver, and he was cooking up some red stew. You remember the story. And Esau, he was a country boy. He loved to go out hunting. And he came in and said, "I'm starving to death. You know, give me some of that red stew," to Jacob. And Jacob, the deceiver, he said, "Only if you sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "What's my birthright to me? I'm starving to death. It means nothing to me. Just give me some red stew. Fine, you got the birthright." And because he so despised his birthright, selling it for a cup, a bowl of red stew, Edom is his name. So what an inglorious, what a sorrowful nickname for Esau to be called Red, because he sold his birthright for red stew. And so we see here the sad tale, the heritage, the descendants of Red, of Esau. Now, one more thing to point out, and this is just sort of architecturally, we haven't started preaching yet, just as sort of architecturally, of the scriptures here, as we're reading through this, it's easy to think that all of these names are directly Esau's descendants. Nay. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 20, there's an intermission in the descendants of Esau so that we get the descendants of Seir. Now, let me show you. Go to verse 18. Verse 19, "These are the sons of Esau," that is Edom, these are their chiefs. And then verse 20, "These are the sons of Seir the Horite, the inhabitants of the land," and then he gives the names. And so for several verses here, stuck in the middle, you no longer had the descendants of Esau, you had the descendants of Seir. And it's easy to miss, and I just didn't want you to miss it, because God's clear about it. And then you ask yourself, why? Well, that's interesting. And who is Seir and who are the Horites? Well, maybe you're not asking, but I asked, wait, who are these guys? You know, and why are they stuck here in the middle like this? And so you get your Bible dictionary out or your Google or whatever, and you start Googling on Seir and Horites and that sort of thing. And what you find is, do you remember when Abraham and Lot parted ways? Mm-hmm. And Lot went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And then after a while, this one king went and captured a bunch of nations and took Lot captive. Remember that? And there, then you had the battle between five kings and four kings. And Seir, the Horite, was there. It turns out that the Horites lived in Seir. This was a hill country south of Jerusalem, south of the Promised Land. Seir, the hill country. And what God is telling you here is Esau's moving to Seir. And he's going to intermarry with these Horites, but then they're going to become his enemy, and he's going to kill them all. He's going to run them out. And so he's telling you here who Seir was, because Esau, that is Red or Edom, will go to Seir and run the place. Okay, so that's sort of just architectural, basic grammar facts from the passage that's easy to miss, and it's worth pointing out. So, all of God's word always has something to say about God and or man. So what does this passage say about God? Notice this. We know, don't we, that God hated Esau. Right? We read that in the Old Testament and the New, when Troy read. Before he was even born, God hated Esau. Esau is a wicked man. He has never set forth an example for any of us. He is hated by God, and yet we have an entire chapter of how richly blessed Esau is. Look at the descendants of this man hated by God. Can you imagine going to Thanksgiving at great-grandpa Esau's house? There were so many youngins running around, you couldn't count them all. The passage, the entire passage we just read, jumps off the pages and shows you that Esau has become a mighty nation. Why in the world would God allow a man he hates before he was even born to become a mighty nation. Doesn't that tell you something about God? Isn't it at least interesting to you that God would do this? Well, here's a simple answer to that question. I want you to remember when Rebecca was pregnant with the twin boys. She was pregnant, finally pregnant, and inside her womb was Jacob and Esau. And if you read the scriptures carefully, what you'll see is that they were fighting in the womb. There was such turmoil in her womb, she thought something was wrong. Now, this is a little bit of adding to it, but it would be like, you know, Rebecca saw this incredible struggle going on in her womb, and she'd go up to maybe a midwife or some other woman who had babies and say, have you ever seen anything like this? And when she would reveal her belly, whoa, I never seen nothing like that. I mean, there was a battle going on in her womb between Jacob and Esau. That's the way the scriptures reveal that there's this battle. So she inquired of God about this battle. But this, what's going on with me? She inquired. And you remember what God told her? There are two nations in you, and the older will serve the younger. God had said there'd be two nations. God had said Esau would be a nation. And so if nothing else, what you can see here is God living up to his word. God said there's two nations in you, the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom. And you have the fulfillment of God's promise right here. Esau became a nation. In spite of Esau, in spite of his iniquity, God made him into a great nation. It's proven by the extensive family tree that is given to us in Genesis chapter 36. And so here's the thing. You know, Esau was having babies long before Jacob. In fact, it's likely that Esau was a grandparent while Jacob was raising his young boys. So from a purely worldly perspective, Esau appears to be far more blessed than Jacob. A lot more kids. Just from the eyes of the human, it would appear that Esau was favored and Jacob was not. And yet in the divine reality given to us in God's own word, Jacob was chosen by God, and Esau was not. Isn't it interesting that our eyes can deceive us? We can look at what's happening in the world, and we can be deceived. We can think, oh, God must bless him. He's a rich man. Well, look at that poor guy. Whether he's got, man, he's got a bad health. He doesn't have a dollar to his name. He's always looking for this and looking for that. You know, he's not, but he's blessed. You can't judge a book by its cover, can you? Right? Two boys went to college together. And they enjoyed the same classes together. One of them, from a very early age, he had set his goal on being rich in the world. The other boy, taking the same classes, that wasn't what was so important to him. He wanted to get a job. He wanted to get married. He wanted to have kids. But what was most important to him was the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now, as years went by, the one that wanted the world, wanted the money. He advanced in his career, and then he became the president of a company. He became a CEO of the company, and he became worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. Multi-millionaire. And the other one did fine. He was an engineer. He got through life just fine. But when they both reached that grandfatherly age, the multi-millionaire whom the world would say, boy, he's got it going on. His wife left him. His kids wouldn't have anything to do with him. He had tons of money. And the other one, who just wanted to be right with the Lord, worshiped every Lord's Day with his family, ate Sunday dinner with his family and with his grandson. You can't judge a book by its cover. Esau looks blessed, but Jacob was blessed. Now, this sort of also points out, I think, when you see wicked people like Esau being so blessed with so many kids, you sort of get a feel or a flavor for God's common grace. Are you familiar with that term, common grace? You know special grace. God's special grace is when he goes inside you and changes your heart and causes you to repent and believe in Jesus, right? That's God's special grace. His special grace on his people whom he saved. But common grace is like, well, it's like two farmers, you know, you got a godless farmer and you got a godly farmer. And when the rain comes, it rains on both of them. That's a blessing. They both get blessed with rain, you know. But the godless man, he might say something like, what, I got lucky. And the Christian man, you know what he's doing? He's giving thanks. Now, I point that out because there's a verse in here which is interesting to me. I went looking for all these names because I want to know if any of them popped up again later on in Scripture. And they all popped up again in 1 Chronicles because there's another account of Esau's descendants. So forget that one. But one of the names popped up again and again and again. I thought, oh, that's interesting. And it's Teman. Look at verse 11, will you? The sons of Eliphaz were Teman and some other boys. Well, the Temanites are known through God's redemptive word as men of wisdom. Did you know that? Yeah. It turns out that Teman had either a son or a grandson or a great son, grandson that got named Eliphaz like Teman's dad, Eliphaz. And if you go to the book of Job, Job had three counselors, three advisors. And one of them was Eliphaz the Temanite, a descendant of Teman. And he would have been this incredibly wise counselor. Now, you know how it works out. If we didn't have the last five chapters of the book of Job, we would all want Eliphaz the Temanite to be on our eldership. Yeah. But when you read the last five chapters, you realize God doesn't think too highly of his wisdom, and nor his words, and said he didn't speak right of me. But that aside, the Temanites were known for their wisdom. God had graciously given wisdom to the tribe of the Temanites. Jeremiah will speak of the wisdom of the Temanites. He said, it won't save you. And Obadiah, who's preaching against the sins of Edom, and he refers to him as the brother. And you get that because you know who they are now. He says, the wisdom of the Temanites can't save them. And it occurred to me, God wants us to know that the Temanites were given wisdom. Common grace, given wisdom. Isn't that interesting? When you get common grace, some of you are a lot wiser than others. What do you do with that? When good fortune comes, when it rains on your garden, the godless man will take the credit. The godless man will take the credit, and he'll be arrogant about it. And the Edomites were known for their arrogance, standing aloof, looking down on their brother. But the Christian man or woman, when they are blessed by God, they quickly run to their knees, giving all credit and glory to God. Surprise worldly blessing. Remember to give thanks. And one more thing that this passage tells us about God. It told us, first of all, that he was faithful to his word to make Esau into a nation. We see that, don't we? We see God's common grace in this passage to Esau and to Teman. We also see that God removed Esau from the promised land. Now, that's found in verses 6 through 8. Would you look at those verses again, please? Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Now I want you to see God is letting Esau be Esau and do exactly what Esau wants to do. And yet it perfectly accomplishes God's goal of giving the promised land to Jacob and his descendants. You should see that as the most beautiful thing. Let me put it another way. No matter how powerful the wicked become, and no matter what the wicked do, it never thwarts God's plans. In fact, it fulfills them. Think about that. What's the most wicked thing mankind has ever done? Well, surely, it was when they crucified the only begotten Son of God, wasn't it? When they took Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, who never sinned, and spat upon him, and crucified him, and killed him. What great iniquity. And it perfectly fulfilled God's plan of redemption, that your sins would be paid for on the cross. Isn't that interesting? Don't you? You need to see the beauty of this, that God will rein in iniquity. He'll let it go so far, but only to the extent it accomplishes what he wants accomplished. This ought to give you great confidence when godless people stand up and rattle their swords because Roe v. Wade might be overturning. Let them rattle their swords. Let them rant and wave. They will only fulfill what God has planned. Well, this is what I see this passage telling us about God. God was faithful to make Esau into a nation. We read a lot of names we're not familiar with. It can be difficult to read these names. But we see then all of that, this incredible family tree of Esau, who has become a nation because God told Rebekah, inside you are two nations, and the older will serve the younger. We see God being gracious to Esau, God being gracious to Teman. God commonly gracious to us all. And our response should always be thanksgiving and not pride. And we see God working it out where Esau does exactly what Esau wants to do. And it just simply fulfills God's plan to give the promised land to Israel. Well, what does this passage teach us about man? There's a lot to say about Esau, doesn't it? Worldly man, that's Esau, pursues the flesh and not the spirit. Worldly man pursues the flesh and not the spirit. Look at just the first couple of verses. These are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites. Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Oholibama, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite. And Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nemaioth. Now, do you remember how all that went? Back in the day when Esau was still living at home and Jacob was home and Rebekah and Isaac were there. And they weren't perfect parents, but they were godly parents. And Esau wanted to get married. And they were living in the land of Canaan. And the Canaanites were really godless, wicked people. I mean, they were just vile. And the women were just godless. And you can imagine why Esau married a woman. He was wanting to get married. And she was probably very attractive, you know. I mean, that's the way men operate a lot. And Esau, and he married them. I want to get married. And he married them, you know. And he married two of them. And as the years went by, he found out something. He found out that these Canaanite wives were really a pain and a sorrow to his mom and dad. Because Rebekah, she had been really just suffering at the hands of these daughters-in-laws who were just wicked women. And she told Jacob, your brother's wanting to kill you, and I can't stand these Canaanite women. Don't you dare take a wife from these Canaanite women. Isaac, you make sure that Jacob goes somewhere else. He goes back to the homeland. Go to Padan-Aram. Get a wife from there. And so they sent Jacob away to save his life, but also to marry a woman that's not a Canaanite. And Esau caught wind of that, and he wanted to please mom and dad too. And so then he went and married a daughter of Ishmael. That's how all that turned out. But the point is, we learn something about a man of the flesh, a man of the world. He does what his flesh desires, not necessarily what the godly family desires, or not necessarily what the word of God would have you do, or what the instructions and teachings from a godly family would have you do. He just did what his flesh wanted to do, you see. Young people who are not married yet, you believe in Jesus Christ. Don't be like Esau. Don't become unequally yoked. Don't marry someone who's not a Christian. Now, you know, sometimes it works out. I mean, it does. I know a man who's an elder in the church. When he got married, he married a very attractive woman, didn't care anything about what God had to say. And as the years went by, they both were drawn into the covenant union, and they both loved the Lord. Sweetest, dearest woman, sweetest, dearest elder. But that's not the rule. That's the exception to the rule. I mean, just imagine if you just married the first most beautiful or handsome thing you see, and they're not a Christian, you are a Christian. Years go by, and you have kids, and one wants to go to church, and the other doesn't. One has these sets of values that are, I mean, it's just hard, you know. It can be hard. It can be hard for the young people that aren't married. And one more thing, and then we'll go home. We got a lot of names here. And James Montgomery Boyce did a lot of hard work. And he went through and discovered the meanings of a lot of these names. And I just want to compare to you the meanings of the sons of Jacob to the meanings of the names of the son of Esau. Now, here are some of the meanings of the sons of Jacob. One son's name means the one who hears. God had heard the woman's cry and, giving credit to God, named him a name that means the one who hears. The other one who was sorrowful for not having kids named the son, he has seen my misery, giving credit to God. God has seen my misery. One of the son's names means praise. It's the sons of Jacob, not Esau. And one of them was having trouble having babies, and the Lord finally gave her a son of her own, and she named him, He has vindicated me. God has vindicated me. So all these sons of Jacob had some sort of acknowledgement of God in the naming of the boys. And the sons of Esau, well, here are some of the meanings of their names. Are you ready? I don't have them all. One means ornament. Hyena, perfume, gazelle, hawk, mountain goat, mouse. That must have been a small baby, mouse. You know, the wives would have had a lot to say about the name of the baby. And Esau had married Canaanite women. And they give names that are attractive to them, but are just of nature. And at the end of the list, when we got to the kings of Edom, one of them was named after Baal. Now, that's not true of all the names of the sons of Esau. There's a couple of them that could have had reference to Elohim. But in general, the names sort of brought glory to the world. And not to the Lord. And the application point here is not to name your kids godly names. You can name them anything you want. It really isn't. What I have found is that Christians care about what their children are called. They care that it's not a wicked name. And sometimes they pick names of people that remind them of godly people. And so it's in honor of a godly person. That's typically the way Christians work, you know. And I'm not trying to tell you you have to name your kids Elijah. You know, Yahweh is my God. You don't, you know, that's not the point at all. The point is this. People are not static. You're all growing. Are you growing in Christ? Or are you growing in the world? Esau was raised in a godly home. And as he grew and left the home, he went the way of the world. And it gets demonstrated with who he marries and what the kids are named. One even named after Baal. You're not static either. Many of you have been raised in a Christian home. Now, are you growing in the world? Are you growing in the Lord? Because you're not static. You're growing some direction. Yes. And we can put it the way the New Testament puts it. One cannot love both God and money. You will love the one and hate the other. And we do live in a country that is richly blessed with money, yes, which becomes so entrapping and easy to love. A lot of names here. It tells us something about God, though, doesn't it? God's faithful to his word. He told Rebekah, two nations, and we see a nation. God's common grace, an application from that, not to be proud. And God making sure that Esau does exactly what he wants, up to a point, but certainly to the point leaving the promised land, because that's going to Israel. And we see always in all of Scripture, not just Genesis, but the prophets, the New Testament, the teachings of Paul, that Esau was a man of the flesh, sold his birthright. Don't be like Esau, who was given over to sexual immorality and sold his birthright for a bowl of red stew. Good counsel for us. Jesus does not call us to pursue the flesh. Calls us to pursue the Spirit. Yes. Let's stand and sing. Hymn 800.